Good morning, and welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the Bible, the Bible's own way, and we are excited for another day of grace, another day in which we can rejoice in the fact that we have one foot on the on earth and one foot in heaven, which is always a good thing, and we know that we have a message that needs to be heard out throughout the nations, and we also know we serve a living Savior, amen, and we have the Word of God that's preserved in the English language, commonly known as the King James Bible. We got all kinds of good things going on. You know, if you think about it, you know, the world out there looks so dark and miserable and all that stuff, and supposedly in a couple weeks there's going to be a total eclipse come through here. And how many's been through some eclipses before? Yeah, we've seen eclipses all the time. And our son showed us, he was in Clarksville, 17? Fort Campbell, and went through a total eclipse there, and he sent us pictures of it and stuff, and it's really awesome to know. But I doubt very seriously the world's going to come to the end unless God takes us out of here. You know, if you study the Word of God right divided, you know there's a lot of things has to take place before that dreadful day that is going to take place over there. But we, like I said, we have a message of grace, a message of hope, a message of love and all that we can share to people in this dark world, right? And they need to hear this. Even their friends that might be saved, they still need to hear the Word of God rightly divided. But we're going to sing today because He lives. That's a good reason to sing about it, right? Number six, because He lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. It's just the proof my Savior lives, because I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, and all I know, who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face is certain days, because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And then one day I cross the river, I'll fight life's fight, ain't no war with pain. as death gives way to victory, I see the lights of glory and I know He reigns. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. Amen. Whew. That's a message in itself, isn't it? Amen. We're in lesson 51. We turn to Genesis chapter 11. We are dwindling down through the Genesis study. We may have one, maybe two more messages or lessons on that. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, and which the children of the men built. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now knowing nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Now, up to this point, you got to remember, they got off the ark. Noah and how many kids did Noah have? How many was on the ark, by the way? Eight people. That's going to replenish this earth. And they're going to do what God tells them to do. And I believe that's exactly what Genesis chapter 10 that we went over, that they did. They went to their nations and all that stuff. But 150 years from the time they got off that ark to the time we are right now, guess what happens? They came back together, all one nation. One color, if you want to, or one race, one nation, one language, all that stuff. And he came down, verse 5, and the Lord came down to the city to see the city and a tower which the children of man built. You know, like we said last lesson, how would you like for the Lord to come down and see your city today? Some of these cities are not happy, are they? Some of these cities are very, very ungodly and all. And then he came and inspected the Nimrod city and church building, and he wasn't pleased with it. That's what he came down to do. What's going on? Let's see what you guys are doing on your own stuff. Well, you know what he knew ahead of time. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. You know that what imagination will do? When you was a child, many of us was, many of us still are, just joking, but we think about imagination, don't you? And you watch your kids, and he goes over in a corner, and he starts imagining, he's playing with she's playing with dolls, and he's playing with G.I. Joe, whatever the case may be. They're imagining things. We got to spend some time with our grandchildren the other day, And one of them, you know, both of them got great imaginations. And one of them's just playing and pretending she's making herself up, and you go talk to her a little bit, and that's, you know, that type of thing, and just imagination's not running wild, but that child's imagination. But what do you think these guys, grown adult imaginations, was doing? What's Romans 1 talks? Hold the finger just for a second. Go to Romans chapter 1. Well, yeah, I'll just share this with you real quick. Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in what? Unrighteousness. That's this time period right here. These people that's under Nimrod's rule, under one city, under one tower, under one religion, they're holding the truth and unrighteousness, because that which they may be known of God is manifested in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they're without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became what? Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. That's what's going on here. We'll go back to, hold your finger there, because we may go back. But Genesis chapter, which they had imagined to do. Vain imaginations going on there. And they had gathered themselves together with an international spirit of oneness. And they are talking, taking away the separations that God gave them, the distinct charge and commission to do the things that God had given them to do. What did He tell Ham, Shem, and Japheth? Separate it and what? Multiply, replenish the earth, and have dominion over it. Verse 7, Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. But they got some bad imaginations, and that hasn't stopped. Verse 7, go to, let us. Now, who's the us there? The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that's another reference to the Trinity. A lot of people don't believe in the Trinity. You know, it's Jesus, 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 that type of thing. But this is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's three of them, but they're in one. God dealt with a lot of threes. Go down and there and confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Who had the power to do that? God the Creator. That's why, you know, a lot of people don't like the King James Bible, but it's for the English-speaking people. And people died to put this Bible together. Y'all know that? You know, I just seen a picture of William Tyndale's gravesite, you know. He died for translating the Bible into English over religion. That they didn't want you to have the Word of God. That's how powerful this is. But God can preserve His Word in any language. Amen. Any language. Verse 8. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. So was the city being built? They left it off. They took off, right? Verse 9. Therefore, in the name of it called Babel, the word means confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Isn't that what they're supposed to have done in the first place? Right. Lord scattered man. That was His original purpose, guys. In order to ensure nationalism success, they was a part of internationalism. Look what we can do here. And the propitiation of man. Nationalism was given to the purpose of protecting the three divine institutions. And we're going to go over this again and again. But what's the first three institutions again? What's the first one?
Free will.
Free will, volition. What's second? Marriage. Very good. What's the third? Family. And without the operation of those three divine institutions, mankind cannot function or exist. But you know what they're doing out there, the internationalism, they're destroying a family, destroying a marriage, and now they're going to destroy your free will. And that's all in, called the internationalism. And the purpose of nationalism is to provoke the protection of those three institutions to proper function. That's why Romans chapter 13 says the ruler is not a terror of good works. He wants good works for this stuff, right? He wants it to work, the government to work. But what does the government do out there today? Vain imaginations. They got all kinds of stuff going on out there. It's just unreal. I beat myself over it. I kick myself all the time on that. I've allowed that to happen. You allowed it to happen. Yep, and that's what that's one of the things that you talk about. You think about it. What happens here is that they go against it, and God destroys their international scheme and confounds their language. And it's interesting that He does it to make them not talk to the same language. Okay, might not seem much, but they can't communicate. We got what, 2, 4, 6, 8, 9. We got 9 of us in here this morning, okay? And when all of us were speaking one language, and then God come down confounded, I couldn't understand a word you're saying right now. You know, you think about Scottish, Irish, English, Wales, Norwegian, that area over there. You think, can you understand people that speak Scottish? They really got a bad accent. You know, and you got to really pay attention because their words are a little different how they pronounce things. Many of you may think that about a Southern drawl, you know, or Appalachia drawl. My wife was talking to her mom last night, and she was, you know, speakerphone, and Sherry goes, you know, I don't notice much of a Southern accent on my mom. Because she's continuing talking with her and stuff like that. But if you listen to her mom talk a certain thing, you're like, whoa, that's deep. You got a drawl, you know, that type of thing. And that's from Scottish coming down, Irish coming down like that. But I listen to some of those Pluto TV or your regular YouTube TV. They have Spanish channels. You ever notice that? You ever try to watch a movie, one of your favorite movies, and that? You know the scene, you're watching them, and you're trying to watch their lips and knowing what they're going to say and stuff like that. But it's hard unless you know that language. And what God wanted them to do is go out so they would go to their own land, grow as a nation, protect their ability for marriage, family, and free will, and search for God. International is not a good thing. There was a tremendous thing happening there, and we get a dispensational significance when we deal with Abraham shortly. And dispensationally, God, what God is doing in Genesis chapter 11, you know what He's doing dispensationally? Not only rightly dividing, but think about what He's doing. Well, I just kind of mentioned it a few minutes ago. Not so much replenishing earth. What is he doing? What kind of people was on the earth at that time? Not only wicked, but
Gentiles.
This is where God gives up the people, the nations. He gives them up, the Gentiles. And He's giving up the nations. And He has to reject. They have rejected nationalism, what God told them to do in their own nations, in their own tongues, and all that stuff. They rejected that, and they reject that, and they went for internationalism. And He comes in, and He thwarts the rejection of that principle, and the divine institution of nationalism must continue to function. We have to have that. That's God-ordained thing. Anybody rejects the nations and sets them aside. and suffers them to walk in their own way and turns to one man and one family. Okay? This is where we're at. This is where we're at in going into Genesis chapter 12. You could say that. You could say that. God gave him up. God gave him up. God gave him over. Okay? And this is where he gave him up at. He pulls Abraham out and says, I'm going to make you one nation, a great nation, and I will use you as an example to everyone else about nationalism and how it ought to work. And he sets up one nation, and the nation Israel. The nation Israel has a purpose, was not to be something special because they were so wonderful. They were to have a testimony before the nations and how to walk and talk with the Lord. They was supposed to be a shining example and light of nationalism and all their prosperities. You know what happened to them? They walked, by the time God separated them, they walked and talked and did exactly what God told them to do all the way over here, and they're continuing to do what God told them to do and all the way over here, and they're going to live in the kingdom forever and ever. Amen. You know what happens to them. They're no different than we are. The nations are the same way. They failed to bear the testimony repeatedly, but yet God himself will do for them one day that they could not do for themselves over here. Now, if we had the chart folded up, you wouldn't see this right here, and you would know what I'm talking about. One day he's going to fulfill exactly what he told them to do over there. And then all the nations of the earth will come to them and walk with them as examples. Hold your finger there and go to Revelation chapter 17. I just made a little mention about starting over here and going over there. And if you know the Word of God, and you know from Genesis 1, 2, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, God is dealing with the nation Israel on a different landscape. Okay? When God gave them up, God separated the Gentiles, means nations. Okay? These are the uncircumcised bunch. And God up here on this upper line up here is the circumcision. Many of you know that. For those who are not listening, you may not know that, but you better get to knowing it. This is how God made a distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision. And they're up here, and they're doing what God's supposed to do, and they're become a light to the world. They're supposed to be an example to the world. And everybody down here is supposed to see what Israel's doing and want what Israel was. They're supposed to be the light on the hillside, if you will. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That type of thing. They was to be a light in this dark world. But when you go to Revelation all the way to the other end of the book, 17, you talk about a prophetic significance of what is going to on there. Prophetically, this thing about internationalism, the city, the tower, the political system, this religious system that are set up at the Tower of Babel over there, goes all the way through to the Antichrist. That's what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 11 affects us today. It really does. Oh, you can't, you right dividers, you grace believers, you don't use the whole Bible. We've been accused of that. We've been accused that we only use Pauline's epistles. Now, Pauline's epistles are writings to us, and we can understand what God's doing today, and we can understand why he's not in the prophetic program. He's in a mystery program. But we also can understand there's things out here happening that still affect today. And it goes all the way through the Antichrist. They accumulate in the Antichrist with his ministry. Revelation chapter 17. Verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blaspheming, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Who's drinking this? The nations. And part of Israel. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination of the earth. That's all upper caps, isn't it? Think about that for a minute. It started over there. It started in Genesis chapter 11 with that tower in Babylon. And that religious system is going all the way through here. Now, we live in a dispensation of grace. God has interrupted that prophetic program. Okay? And I know the world out there looks dark and gloomy. And you think, oh my gosh, it's coming, everything's being set up. You could think about that for a minute, like, whoa, it seems that way. But if we study the book of Daniel, we know things have to take place before this day happens. But one thing that don't happen, the body of Christ don't go in that time period. That's why we're called pre-trib believers. We believe in a pre-trib rapture. And then there's a mid-trib rapture. And then there's a post-trib rapture. But pre-trib is only found in the mystery program. And what God is doing today, we're not entangled with that. But it sure does seem pleasing, don't it? You start talking to people. I remember Walt and Barb. Barb wouldn't come here for a long time, you know. And Walt was trying to get her to come. And he like, hey, he's going to talk about prophecy. Boom. She came the next day. But prophecy, what we're talking about, is much what we're talking about every day, the distinction between mystery program and prophecy program. And she stood there with her Bible, sit there with her Bible, and she was a Bible believer. She's with the Lord now. And she stood there, she started coming out every day. She's like, whoa. You know, because when you think you know... We don't know it all. I don't know it all. Don't claim to know it all. But the Bible has the words. But when you start believing the Bible and understand it rightly divided, this makes sense. And I'll share this with you. I shared it before. I'm going to spend till I take that dirt bath over there. I'd much rather the Lord take me out here before that dirt bath. But I want to know everything I can about this time period. Because this is what we're in. And if you can understand what God is doing in a dispensation of grace, He's long-suffering. He's not imputing trespasses and sins. But there's going to be a day that He's going to take that out. We're going to be out of here. He goes back to this prophetic program. But once you understand where you're at over here, this makes sense. Now you understand who Abraham is. Now you can understand about volition and all. And speaking of which, just to recap a little bit, you got to know this stuff because it's in effect even today. All this, not all that, that's time past. We know that, right? But now is what God is doing today. Ages come is what He's going to do. Yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That type of thing. God's moving that direction. And by the way, God does not tell us when He's taking us out of here. And that's got a lot of people upset. We lost a lot of people in this grace message that they say, okay, Paul, when he got saved on the road to Damascus, he had help from the Jewish church, the kingdom church, kind of helped him out to establish churches. You know? Yeah. Yeah. What they did is they didn't continue that program over here. Right. They wrote the books of Peter, James, and John wrote here in this time period. It goes in effect over here. Because if not, why wasn't it Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and then Peter, you know what I mean? It's not laid out that way. But chronically it's written that way, but it's not that way in the Bible. But what I'm saying is, we looked at that a couple weeks ago when we was looking at Acts 19, Acts 17, Paul goes to Ephesus and he finds certain what? Remember that what we talked about? He finds certain disciples. Go there for a second. Acts 19. Acts 19. Acts 18, verses 8 through 11, is the Corinthian church is established. Okay? That's how you, where you find it. Acts 19, Acts 18, verse 11, we're not going to go there, but when he, verses 8 through 11, in that time period, the first letter of the Thessalonians was written. Now, whether you want to agree with Thessalonians being Paul's first letter that he wrote, or Galatians, to me it doesn't matter, but what does those two letters deal with to the church? One of them was under law, and what was the other one? Which one's under law? Which one did...
Galatians,
okay? Circumcision, okay? That's Galatians chapter 2. If you go to Galatians chapter 2, verses 7, 8, 9, okay? And Paul went to Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, okay, and said... They agreed with the handshake that Peter, James, and John would go to the who? Circumcision, which would have been that little flock, and Paul would go to the
heathen.
So everybody that was not saved in that little flock when Paul gets saved are heathen. So if you look out there today, because why else? There's no distinction between who? Are there a distinction here? So if there's a distinction down here, Jew and Gentile, what are these people down here, according to Paul, Peter, Paul, and Mary? To the little flock, Peter, James, and John, and Paul, who, according to those four people right there, just take those four, who do they think the Jew and Gentile is down here? Heathen. Okay? Unsaved people, heathen. So, Galatians is written because Paul says, I marvel how soon you are removed from him which brought you in this gospel, which is not another gospel. So there's another gospel going on over there. I wonder which one that is. Gospel of the kingdom. And Paul says these Galatians by the gospel of what? The grace of God. You with me? And they're like, Galatians are like, it's okay to believe in Jesus Christ died for your sins, but you've got to be circumcised. What does religion say today? You've got to join a church. We won't see you W-2. We want to, you know what I'm talking about? They'll line up all kinds of stuff, adding to that finished work of Jesus Christ. Talk to people sometime. Not to kick them in the shins or step on their toes. Just ask them. If you die today, what do you trust to get to heaven? And let them tell you. See how far down the line they get to death, burial, and resurrection. Amen. Just see. And some of them might even bring it up. Have you ever heard about the death, burial, resurrection? Oh, yeah, I know that. Well, why didn't no crosshairs? How many has ever looked down a scope of a barrel? Don't look down a barrel, but I'm talking about a scope. It's got crosshairs on it. Now, when you put the crosshair, when you're looking at, What do you want that cross, center of that crosshair to be? Right on your target. What's that crosshair? That's what they need to hit every time, first and foremost. And then if they add to it, they said, and I've had people, did I tell you? Maybe I didn't. I get a call. Maybe I should. I get a call from, as soon as I crossed over Ohio River in Ohio, just a couple weeks ago, I get a call, 740 number. That happens all the time. You ever notice that if you're in the area and soon you get a call like, who's this? 740, that's where I live. Well, it was a man from India that going to a Bible college in Marietta. There's a Bible college down there. And he wanted to know if he could come to church to share. You know how they do. People, I get emails all the time and call you up and want to know if they could. I said, well, our church is not here in Cambridge, Marietta. I said, it's way up in Canton. And I started talking to him a little bit. I said, let me ask you something. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? He said, yes, sir. I'm going to heaven. I said, what do you trust? I said, if you stood in front of God Almighty today, what would you, and he asked you, why should I let you in? What would you say? He said, that you died for me. I said, plus anything else? He said, there's nothing else you can do. And I'm like, praise God. I mean, he's in, but he's wanting the missionary, he's wanting to go back over there to take, you know, and he was hitting, you know, some really good positive answer that a lot of other people couldn't answer. And I told him, I said, we're not set up, our church is not set up for that type of work, but I mentioned Grace School of Bible, and he can contact, we got missionaries over there, that type of thing. But he hit the cross. That's exciting when you talk to people like that. But Galatians dealt with that right off the bat. People's already trying to put them under law. But what does Thessalonians deal with? The rapture. Two important facts in our ministry, in our life, in the dispensation of grace is being put back under law or no rapture. And you know there's people out there don't believe in a rapture. You know that? They don't. They're kingdoms on earth. That type of thing. So when you get to Acts 19, the Ephesians church, Ephesus church is established right here. And I guess I better circle back around. That word's used a lot. Ain't it? Circle back. But anyway, look, the thing is did Paul have a little help? Because let me ask you something. What was Paul's custom when he went in a town? Did he go right up to a bunch of heathen, a watering trough? And start. Why would he go to the synagogue? But why would he go to synagogue? No, why would it? Well, you're hitting the right thing, but why would he go to the synagogue? Why wouldn't he just go out there in the streets and start preaching?
They already got awareness there.
If you want to find someone knowing God, preach and trying to find.
Who had the word of God?
Synagogue.
Who had the word of God? The Jewish people. Where would they read them at? So he would go there. Listen. Where would Paul argue with you at? Would he open up that songbook and say, let's look what the Word of God says? He would use the Word of God. And they had the Word of God. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Don't ever forget that, guys. I know we got electronics now. We got a Bible in our hand any time of night and day. But we have to sit down and use the Scriptures. Or where I'm going, okay, look. He writes a Corinthian letter here too. But he says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, now who is Apollos? He was a kingdom saint. Apollos was. He was saved under that economy right here. He's in Corinth. What happens? What do you know about Corinth? And what else you know about that? Wasn't Paul there? And he walked in the synagogues, and they didn't want nothing to do with him. And he said, knock the dust off his feet. He goes there. He goes right next door to Justin's house that was, it says, it was joined hard. Okay? Hard. So that man listened to that message every Sunday, about the Redeemer coming, all that type of thing. And he starts a Corinthian church. Well, that was Crispus, wasn't it? Yeah, maybe he was. Don't get me lying. But anyway, Paul having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding what? Certain disciples. Who was those disciples? Gentiles disciples. They had to be, because they're also in you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. Chapter 9, verse 30. Chapter 9, where is it at? Verse 30, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth. And they had churches rested throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and comforted the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. They're disciples. Chapter 20, verse 1, it says the same thing there about disciples. And there were certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard any, whether they be any Holy Ghost. Okay? They're disciples. Okay, and he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? That's a big question, ain't it? And they said unto what? John's baptism. So if they was baptism of John, who do you know about John? What do you know about John?
He was baptized right before Jesus Christ. He's preaching the kingdom
of heaven. What do you say in... He said, John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that come after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. Then came Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And he said, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Because what did John just say? There's one coming in after me that's going to baptize you of the Holy Ghost and of fire. And comest thou to me? And Jesus answered, saying unto him, suffer be so now, for this is becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus went to baptize and straight up. Start of that chapter, verse 1 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one that was spoken. And he says, and he goes on down. He said, then went out of him to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions around about, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O brothers and sisters of Christ. You know what he called them? O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. Now, what wrath did they know? This over here. Okay? This is the wrath they know. Who's warning you there, Pharisees and Sadducees, are supposed to be rulers of this nation? bring forth fruits, meats of repentance. And that's when he goes on and talks about hew down a fruit tree if it don't produce fruit. So these guys right here was baptized of John. John's message was repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on who?
Christ Jesus.
Paul is recounting and telling them what John did. He didn't gather them up, put your white gown on, we're going in the whirlpool behind the church steeple. He didn't do that. He's telling them what John did. And he goes, when they heard this, what did they hear? What John did. Yeah, what John did. We just read what John did. They were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I said that to say all this, that Paul had help there. And once they understood what message they was in, okay, the Ephesus church got started. If I didn't know anybody, well, we moved up here, I think Y2000. We've been up here 24 years. We only knew one family. We knew that family through a conference that came down because we was part of a conference in Tennessee. And he came by the house, him and his kids and wife, and we talked with them. And I asked them what they do for a living. He says, I'm a pastor and I like to start a church and I'd love to have a family like you guys. We came up on November, Thanksgiving Day, and went over Brother Ted's. That's where he was, the guy that we was starting church with was going. We met Ted and the saints there. November, December, January 1st, we was moved up here in Ohio, not knowing anybody, not really knowing the family we was going to stay with for a while. You know, you talk about trusting something. Never listen to your wife when she says you want to move away. But anyway, we moved up here and we started calling people. And we got to knowing people. Okay, and then we got to know people, and then when we started church, we started our church with our family, and a couple here came here for first Sunday, and that was, it'd be 20 years next year. We're in our 19th year that we started our church, and we started calling people, we started on the radio, we started that type of thing, but we didn't know a lot of people, just a handful of people. And we wanted to do the work. Amen. And we was a part of church building from 93, 94, if you want to go that far back. But the thing is, Paul had help. Paul had help. And the message that he's going to do today, the message we're part of today, is an all-nation message. You with me? And we do it the way Paul did it. Go to Acts 14 right quick, and we'll call it a year. No, just joking. And next week we'll finish up a little bit more on Abraham a little bit. Go to Acts 14, verse 21. You have to evangelize people, don't you? Start a church. You have to evangelize people to get, if they're not saved, you got to get them saved, right? And I appreciate you guys not advertising who your preacher is. I'd much rather you advertise the message. You know, that way you got the message. Don't say, I want you to come listen to preacher, because they listen to me. They're like, that's Appalachian language, hillbilly. He don't know, he can't even pronounce this. It ain't about that. Y'all know that. It's about the word, right? You can read. But look, you get them saved, then you get them edified, then you exhort them, then you establish them, and then you expound. Verse 21 is how Paul started church. And when they had preached the gospel, what gospel is that? Amen. The gospel of Christ to get them saved. And to teach the gospel of that city, he had taught many. So now he's edifying them. He's teaching them. Then they return again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples. So what are you doing there? You're exhorting them. You're confirming that this is working in your body, in your inner man, and exhorting them to continue in the faith that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Here's the establishment. You're going to confirm it. They're going to much tribulation. Listen, we start out with 5 people. And sometimes we grow to 20 people. Sometimes we back down to 5 people. You know what I mean? That's tribulation. That's suffering. That's patience. That's experience and hope. But you don't give up. You know, there's time like I'm saying, I'm out of here. Coming up the road today, I was so happy. There was nothing going to, turn me away to keep me coming. The sign's not out. Okay, nobody here. You know, no. Then, and when they had ordained them elders, that's the leadership, in every church, and had prayed and fasting and commending them the Lord of whom they believed. When you do that and keep that in mind, even in your own ministry, and that process of you growing and growing and growing, you'll grow the way God wants you to grow in the dispensation of grace. And next time we'll go back a little bit and talk about the 4 institutions, and we may end up wrapping up the book of Genesis. And if we do so, I'm thinking about Floor Terry's, and if y'all tarry with me, we will do the book of Acts. We'll start on some Acts work with a dispensational view. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the things given us. And Lord, as we think about what we've learned through so far in the book of Genesis, and knowing that today is no different than what you dealt with in Genesis chapter 11. And Lord, as our mind is bent on this world and how things look so dark and gloomy and things like we're going to lose this and lose that. But we know that the plan, you have a plan. And we know that people will continue to be saved if we preach the right message. Not confusion, but the one that you died and was buried and rose again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.